The scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 25, verse 14 to 30, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Anne, for that beautiful reading. It sets us up for another message, and I'm hoping and trusting that God will speak to us this morning. Let us pray. Lord God, we come to you because all life comes from you, all goodness, all love, and all knowledge comes from you. I pray this morning, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and minds through your word, by your spirit. And Lord, that you would change us. That you would do a surgery inside of us so we would become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. Many times when we see someone that can do something really well, we say that person is talented. When I look at the music team this morning, we could see talents on display in front here. Sometimes when you go to a prize giving, maybe at a school, you'll see some students walk up again and again and again, and they get an academic prize, and they get a sports prize, and they get a community service prize, and you think, well, that kid has got so many talents. Sometimes you meet someone, and as you get to know them a little bit, you find out that they're really smart, they're really good looking, they work really hard, they can sing very well, they can play instruments, and when they have some spare time, they paint or they do pottery or something fantastic, and you think, how did this person get so many talents? Well, in this parable, we actually have a bit of a triangle structure, because we have the master, and then we have the 2 servants who were faithful, and the 1 servant who was wicked and lazy. And it seems pretty straightforward, because they were given these talents and it depended on what they did with these talents. So it seems that those who received talents from God, who developed those talents to the fullest, were faithful, and the ones who did not develop their talents were unfaithful. That's what it seems like. So this morning, I'm going to address this in three ways. The first step is I'm going to look at what I think Jesus is not saying through this parable. Secondly, I'm going to look at what I think he is saying. And then thirdly, well, what does that mean to us? My first port of call is going to be what I don't think Jesus is saying about this. Now, I don't think he's talking about talents in the way that we talk about talents. When we say someone is very talented because they have got certain giftings. Well, why do I say that? Well, first of all, if we imagine a person who is a brilliant composer of music, absolute genius, but a real pain in the butt to be around. Someone who is absolutely arrogant. Someone who is a racist. Someone who is bad in every way you can imagine, except for this one redeeming quality, and that is their brilliance in composing music. When you think about a person like that, you would say, well, that person has developed their talent to the fullest. But we just can't imagine God saying to that person, come, good and faithful servant, come into the joy of your master. Secondly, if we look at the word that is being used, the word talent from the dictionary says originally an ancient unit of weight or money, the medieval Latin and common Romanic sense developed from figurative use of the word in the sense of money, meaning special natural ability, aptitude, developed mid-14th century from the parable of the talents in Matthew. So, when we use this word talent, it comes from this parable. That's where it comes from. And in this parable, the word talent doesn't mean a special ability. It means a weight of money. Now, I think why we get confused is because when we think about the way that the Bible comes to us, let's think about Jesus, who's the first person telling this parable, speaking it out to his audience at that time, probably speaking Aramaic. Then, what he spoke in Aramaic gets written down in Greek. The Greek papers that have been written down are now collected and they are made part of the Bible. This Bible is now translated into English. And in the English language, we get the word talent. And so when we come as WBC, as people living today, to that word talent, we read into that some sort of natural ability or some sort of giftedness that a person has. But as you can see, that's not where Jesus started off. That is not what he said initially. Because what he did was he spoke about an amount of money. So I don't think he's talking about some kind of giftedness. So then what is he speaking about? Well, he said that there was a man who left servants in charge of his property. And it seems that this man was very wealthy. Because he left them a pile of money. So, well, how much money was that? Well, the money weighed a talent. When you took that money together and you weighed it, it weighed a talent. Which is, I'm not sure exactly what that weight would be in pounds and so forth, but it was a talent. And the experts tell us that this one talent was worth 6,000 denarii. Now, when you think about a denarius as one day's wages, then that means that the money that was in one talent was 6,000 days of wages. Now, when you do some math, you say, well, 6,000, if you work about 300 days a year, then 6,000 divided by 300, it means that's 20 years worth of wages. Now, it depends what you earn, right? But if you think about someone earning $50,000 per year for 20 years, that makes it $1 million. If someone is earning $30,000 a year for 20 years, it makes it $600,000. So it's a large sum, a very large sum of money for one talent. Someone was given 2 talents, so maybe he got $2 million. And the other guy got 5, maybe he got $5 million to work with. So this is very, very big, and a very big amount that we're talking about. Now here's the thing. We know that Jesus didn't have money. If we apply, or if we think about this parable in a way where Jesus is the one giving the possession to his servants, which would be his disciples, if that is, and I think that is a good way to look at this parable, then what's he giving away? Because he didn't have that kind of cash. I mean, the birds of the air had nests, and foxes had holes, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. So if Jesus is telling them this parable and putting himself in place of this man who went away and left his property with his servants, what is he talking about? What did he leave with them? Well, it seems to me that what he left with them was his kingdom. Because Jesus was a king. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." You can't measure my kingdom in terms of money. My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And my kingdom is worth much more than money. And it's this kingdom which I'm going to leave and entrust to my servants. So, it seems to me that what happened here is that Jesus, before he was going to the cross, spoke to his disciples and explained and said, "I'm going to go away, but I'm entrusting my kingdom that I have started, something that I have begun, I'm entrusting that to you while I am gone." You see, this setting for the parable is in Matthew 25. And we have quite a few parables there. We have the 10 virgins. We have the talents. We have the goats and sheep. We have all the talking about Jesus is explaining to them parables. He's giving them about the end times. And then it says in chapter 26, it says, "When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, 'As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified.'" As you know, the Passover is 2 days away. So he's speaking to them. This parable is given in the context of the last week of his life. Jesus is facing death. And as he is facing death, he's leaving them his last instructions. This has to happen. This is the way it has to be. Yes, I have come to inaugurate my kingdom. I have come to bring my kingdom from heaven to earth. But now, I'm going to go away. I'm going on a journey. And when I'm away, I want you to take what I have given you, to take what is mine, and I want you to work this. I want you to take my kingdom and to expand it. You see, Jesus has come to establish that kingdom. But when he leaves the servants in charge of the kingdom, it is not yet a well-established kingdom here on earth. It has been inaugurated, but not completed. It has been started, but it's not finished. And so, We have this, what the theologians talk about. They say it's the already but the not yet. The kingdom is already here. Jesus brought the kingdom. The kingdom broke into our world. But the kingdom has not yet been consummated. So we have some of the kingdom. We have some peace. We have some joy. We have some justice. We have some of these things of the kingdom, but we don't have it in abundance. It doesn't overflow. The justice of God is not over the whole earth at this point. His peace is not over everything right now. But that's what's going to happen. That is the plan. So there's a beginning, the already, but the not yet. So this kingdom now is established in heaven, but it's getting established on earth. Jesus teaches us to pray, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So by this parable now, told literally days before his death, Jesus is encouraging his disciples to take this task of the kingdom seriously and to work hard at expanding the kingdom. If they do so, there will be huge benefits for them. And if they don't work for the kingdom, they will be excluded altogether. So that's what I think he means. I think when he's talking about, it's about his kingdom. So, what does that mean for us? Well, three things come to mind. The first, theological, then emotional, and then practical. The theological question that comes up is, does this mean that we are saved by our works? Are we not saved by grace through faith? James, the brother of Jesus, wrote this. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? For as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so also faith, apart from works, is dead. James makes a very valid point. Yes, you say you have faith, but where are your works? If the faith is alive, there will be works. That's the point he's making. Now some people listen to that and they say, well, Paul doesn't agree with that. Paul says we are saved by grace. Well, here's something from Paul. He writes to the Romans. He says, he will render, it says God, will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. He will render to each according to his works. That is according to Paul. But what about the verse that says we are saved by grace through faith? Well, here it is. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. How many of you know that that's only the first half of the verse? That this is a long Greek sentence. And that's the first half of the verse. Here comes the second half. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are saved by God so that we can do the good works that God has prepared for us to do. That's the whole truth and not half the truth. So there is this relationship between faith and works. It's not just works, but it's not just faith. They are bound together. Show me your faith, and I'll see your works. They go together. That's a theological point. But emotionally, when we think about this, it is very hard for us to accept the fact that God is going to judge us on whether we are working hard or whether we are being lazy. Because maybe when I think I'm working hard, maybe God thinks I'm being lazy. And so there's hope for us in this, in the fact that those who worked hard were commended to be faithful and said, come into the joy of your master. And we have hope in that, and that sounds exciting to us. But at the same time, the other servant was thrown out. And even the little bit that he had was taken away from him. And that's a scary thought. And so we find ourselves between those two. It's exciting, but it's scary at the same time. Now the good news is that when God entrusts His kingdom to His servants, He doesn't leave them alone to get on with it. But He leaves with them His Spirit, which is Himself. Because as Jesus goes to the Father to sit at the right hand and to be given authority over everything, He sends His Spirit. And that is why He could say in Matthew 28, that I will be with you always, to the end of the age. I will never leave you or forsake you. Because His Spirit is with us. And it is His Spirit that is going to empower us to do these good works that God has prepared for us to do. It is His Spirit that makes us both willing and able to do these works. So I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to sit and wonder, am I going to be up to the task? Because God is going to empower me through His Spirit. That's why I can rejoice. That's why I can be excited without being afraid. You see, the wicked and lazy servant wasn't the one that just didn't measure up, the one who just got there halfway and, you know, fell away. No, the wicked and lazy servant was the one who did not want to participate at all. The one who did not care for his master, the one who only thought about himself. He said, I'm going to take this, what was given to me, this one talent, and I'm going to bury this in the ground. Because when you bury that in the ground, you don't have any responsibility. In Jewish law, if you buried something that was stolen, they could not hold you accountable. Because you had done what you could do to absolve yourself from responsibility. So the wicked and lazy servant is the one who only thought about himself. He never thought about his master. And let me say this. This is the one who did not understand or did not know his master. This is the one that thought that this master was he was hard and he was harsh and he could not be trusted. But we know the master wasn't like that, because the master came back, told his servants they were good and faithful, and then he said to his servants, after he said, well done, he says, enter into the joy of your master. Come and share my joy. That's not a master who is harsh and reaps where he hasn't sowed. And it's not the way that this lazy servant described him. The lazy servant didn't know the master. He did not understand him. He did not even try. He did not even take the talent to the banker to get interest. He did nothing for this master. So brothers and sisters, I know that sometimes we get a little bit anxious. When we hear parables like these and we hear Jesus saying these kind of things, and we think, well, I don't want to be that servant. Let me say to you, it's not about whether you're working to your fullest potential, whether you are being the best you can be. It's about whether you are doing your master's will. Whether you are willing, whether you are saying, Lord, I love you, and I want to serve you, and I want to expand your kingdom. And I am willing that your Spirit energize me, that you use me for your kingdom. And as you do that, God will take you at your word. He will fill you with His Spirit. He will strengthen you. He will encourage you. And He will equip you. And He will make you both willing and able to do these good works that He has prepared for you to do. The one who is wicked and lazy is the one who is saying, no, I don't want to be a part of this. I'm not willing. I don't care about you. I only care about myself. What does this look like in practice? I'm finishing. Well, of course, we know as missionaries go out and they leave behind what they know, that they are going to serve God's kingdom, and they take risks in that fact, and they leave behind their own concerns, and they work for God and they work for the kingdom. We know that. In my previous church where I worked, there was a pastor with me. Before he became a pastor, he was an architect. He had a great job, and he did very well, and he left that behind to go and study theology, and now he's a pastor, he's serving, and we can see that in his life. But I want to show you someone else. This is a lady who's a friend of myself and Lisa's in South Africa. She's a single mom. She has a child of her own, and she has is taking care of many street children and orphans. She's taking in children that have AIDS. She's taking in children that suffer with epilepsy and other disabilities. And she's doing this not because she's wealthy and rich and because it's easy. She's doing this because this is in her heart. This is what God has put in her heart. She's risking everything for the kingdom. And I believe that when she does this, she's expanding the kingdom of God. She is building out that which God has placed in her. And brothers and sisters, that I believe is what God wants us to do. The faith that we have need to flower into works. And these works should be works that glorify God and expand His kingdom. Let us pray. Father God, I pray this morning that Your word to us would be clear. I pray that Your call to us to be willing and able would be clear. And I pray that our response would be, yes, Lord. Yes. I am willing. Please fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Please strengthen me. Please encourage me. Please equip me, Lord, to do the good works that You have prepared for me to do. And may I be found faithful. And may I enter into Your joy. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.